Hebrews 11. Hi, I've enjoyed myself thoroughly by coming up here and being with you all. And first, I want to say how much I appreciate Bob and Sally letting me stay over there. I've stayed with them for years and years. Good to see Bill Eldridge. I haven't seen him in a while. And you all got some good preachers here, you know. There's Larry and Ron, and of course there's Don, and it's an honor to be with the Lord's people. And when I first started coming up here years and years ago, I still had dark hair, and had meetings in December. He'd over there. Met Scott Richardson my first time here. And I said all that to say this, that I see a lot of folks here that I hadn't never met before, but there's lots of folks here we've enjoyed unbroken fellowship for years and years and years and years. And that is something only the grace of God can do. You know, when it talks about where envy and strife is, there's confusion and evil work. In churches, at most Baptist churches, you got to have the high sheriff and three deputies, you know, when they have a business meeting. They just fuss and fight and argue and go on. But among the grace churches we fellowship with, there's no strife. Everybody just loves one another, prays for one another, encourages one another, supports one another. And faithfulness. This church here, you've had Don 30 years. I've been where I'm at 31 years. And they're going to bury me down there. They're going to bury me down there. I just turned 60 a little over a month ago. So I got a few years to go before they do that, but hopefully. But I want to be a faithful preacher of the gospel, the grace of God, until the Lord calls me. But what a blessing it is to be able to come in fellowship with people I've known all these years, and they still keeping on, keeping on. Ain't that something? If I come back here 10 years from now, there'll be some of you still sitting here. Some of you, Lord, will have taken home. But the Lord will keep you faithful. That dear brother prayed, Lord, please don't let us fall away. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, here in Hebrews 11. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now I want to get my subject there out of verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see him who is invisible? How's that done? We can only see the visible. But yet Paul talks about not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Here's a man who endured looking at someone who is invisible. He couldn't see. How does that happen? Well, God dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. But God became visible, where we could see him, where we could touch him, where we could taste him, where we could handle him, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifested in his blessed Son. No man has seen God at any time, save the only begotten of the Father, who came forth from the bosom. God unbosomed him, then he declared the Father. And Isaiah saw the Lord. Saw him high and lifted up, and he said, I see the Lord in his glory. And that blind man saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, tell us, who was it that healed you? And how do you know he done it? He said, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. Oh, he saw something. And here's Moses. He saw something. He said he endured a sin him who is invisible. Peter, James, and John was with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And our Lord Jesus was transfigured right in front of them. And he became brighter than the brightness of the sun. And that just shows us the glory that he's going to have in glory. And they saw him standing there. And they, beloved, saw him with their own eyes, before their eyes. And that to see, and Paul and Peter talked about later, we were eyewitnesses of the majesty of God, the majesty of Christ. And we even heard that voice from on high. And Saul, on the Damascus Road, saw the Lord Jesus. But what do all these people who saw Christ, what do they all have in common? What do they all have in common? Well, those who saw the Lord Jesus as Moses did in the burning bush and saw him on the mountain when he says, Lord, let me see your glory. And this is the difference in God's people and people in religion. The Lord's people, they're like Moses. Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. Give me a glimpse of your glory. I want to see something about you. And I tell you, the only way we can is he sung this morning, hide me, oh God, in that rock of ages. Cleft, put me there. Let me see. And that's where we're going to see the glory of God, in Christ our Lord. But anyway, what do they have in common? They all, every one of them, because of their sight that they had of God, the sight they had of Christ, they all endured. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. They, every one, kept on keeping on. They may have been ups and there were downs. They had their trials, they had their afflictions, they had their heartaches, they had their sorrows. They had their ups and they had their downs. But there never was no ins and no outs. You know, this business of being in for a while and out for a while, there's none of that went on with these men. These men, these people who saw Christ, these people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they endured as seeing him who is invisible. And when God gave a sight, they never got over it. When they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, when Moses saw God, they never got over it. Have you ever got over it yet? I never got over it. Never got over it. And I hope I never. It's like getting a new sight all the time. But anyway, what made Moses? Moses is said here, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What made this an enduring sight? What made this an enduring sight? What will make it an enduring sight to me and you? Moses endured. Well, first of all, look what it says. For he endured as seeing him. That's why you endured seeing him. He didn't just see anything. He saw him. He saw him. And you know, and look over here with me in Exodus 3. You keep this for a minute and stay over here in Hebrews just a moment. But look in Exodus 3 with me for a minute. You know, the God of glory appeared unto him in a burning bush. The first time he saw God was in a burning bush. And that bush wasn't consumed. And here's where God appeared to him. It says here in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3. He, you know, he was dwelling in Midian and he come up on this mountain and he's up there on the mountain and it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, the midst of a bush. And he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. He said, I'll turn aside here and see this great sight. And what a great sight it is. You're looking at a bush and it's burning and yet it's not burning. It's not consumed. It's on fire. And there's something there that he ain't never seen before. I'm going to look aside. I'm going to turn aside here and see this. I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on here. And about the time that happened, God said, stop right where you're at. Listen, this business of do-si-doing up into the presence of God don't happen that way. You don't come walking to God switching blowgun from one side of your mouth to the other, snapping your fingers, and said, I'm going to accept Jesus. I'm going to come to the front and make my decision. No, no. Stop right where you're at, Moses. Don't you make another step. What? You mean God just stays dead and ready and willing for us to come? No, no, no. You stop. Why do you want me to stop for? Because you're fixed to come in God's presence. You got to come where I tell you to come. You take off them shoes. And anyway, and here's what happened. Here's what God told him down in verse 8. Here's what happened. And what a glorious sight this was. He says, and he saw God in this burning bush, and that's why we endure the sight we've seen of Christ is so glorious. He said, I am come down. You think about this. I, God, eternal God, infinite God, immutable God, glorious God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God who inhabits eternity. God who measures the water in the hollow of his hand. Count the nations as a drop in the bucket. There's a drop in a glass. He said, ever. You say a bucket, and I tell you what, that's all the nations are to me. And he said, I'm coming down. What are you coming down for? To deliver my people out of the land of Egypt. Take them into a good land. Large, folding, glorious land. And that's what he came down. And beloved, that's why it was a glorious sight. And that's why he endured. And I tell you, that's why seeing him, he saw him in that burning bush. In the flame of that bush, he beheld the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And ain't this what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ? God come down to deliver. God come down to save. You know it. Matthew 1:21, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, wasn't it a glorious sight when you found out and seen with your own eyes that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, truly came down here to save. That he came down here. Why call him Savior if he can't save? If his name is Savior, does he save? If his name is Savior, does he have the power to save? And he said he came to seek. Seek? I mean, he's looking for it. He gonna find, when he's looking for something, you reckon he'll find it? And he said he came to seek. And then he said he came to save them that are lost. And what a blessed, glorious sight it was for us when we saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as an effectual Savior, as an almighty Savior, as a Savior who actually saves. And that's why he said, he endured us in him who is invisible. He had a glorious sight. And I tell you what, not only was that, and this is what, you know, I know everybody's accepted Jesus. I mean, you can't find anybody that ain't accepted Jesus one time or another. But I tell you what, why in the world do they want to call him Savior if he actually can't save? Why call him Savior if he can't save? He wants to. I was on a website the other day, and this guy, he was so good, and he had a picture, you know, of Jesus knocking on the heart's door, and he said, what's wrong with this picture? That's what he had under that. What's wrong with this picture? And he told what was wrong with that picture, because Christ don't do that. First of all, you don't know what he looks like. Moses said, during the seeing him who is invisible. Secondly, he don't knock. Thirdly, beloved, it said he come to seek. You're not seeking him, he's seeking you. We're the ones that's lost, not him. I found him. No, 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 no. He found us. We was the ones that's lost. And I didn't know I was lost till I was found. If anybody ever says, preacher, I'm lost, I got news for you. You already been found. The minute you say, oh, I'm lost, I'll tell you right there, it tells me in your heart, God's already found you. You may not have the assurance of it. You may not have the comfort of it. But just as sure the minute you cry out, oh Lord, I'm lost, mark it down. You done been found. Christ done got you on his shoulder. And look out else about this sight. This sight, this enduring sight that he has, it changed Moses. It changed him. It made a difference in him. Look with me again in Exodus 3. It changed him. And I tell you, beloved, when we see Christ, when we see the Lord, it changes us. That's what I'm talking about. This morning I was telling you about the preaching that I was doing. Nobody was ever changed. Nobody has ever changed. They stayed the same. You know, the average Baptist church and average Methodist church, they have a turnover about every 3 to 6 months. Folks come in, make a profession, go out, stay a while, go in and out and in and out. And you know, and that's what it changes. When we see Christ, when he saw God in that burning bush, when he saw God in his glory there, that man was never the same after that. Ain't that what he said? He said there in verse 3, he said, and Moses said, I'll turn aside now, see this great sight. And it is a great sight. It's greater, it's a greater sight than we've ever saw. And he was never the same. And then he says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see him, God called to him out of the midst of that bush. God speaking out of a bush? He speaks out of me. I don't have no problem with speaking out of a bush. And now listen, God speaks. And when he speaks, no matter where he speaks from, I mean his people. And look what he says to him. And he says, Moses, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He called him by name. He didn't know God knew Moses. You know, Moses, how did he know my name? He knowed my name. Before you was formed in the belly, I knew you. And he says, Moses, Moses, oh my, I'm here. And that's all we can say, Lord, here I am. What else are we going to do? He said, don't you draw nigh hither. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon thou standest holy ground. And then he said, I'm the covenant God. I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm a covenant God. I keep my promises. I'm faithful. I keep my promises to the people I'm speaking to. I keep my promises to Abraham. I keep my promise. I'm entered into covenant with them. And look what happened now. Moses jumped up and said, hallelujah, I see the Lord. Hallelujah, let's dance a while. Hallelujah, throw some dance and make them bobby pins come out of your hair. No, no. What did he say he done? He hid his face. Oh, whenever anybody seen God in the scriptures, first thing they done, Abraham fell on his face. I tell you this, they fall on your face. You prostrate yourself and say, God, you're God. Who am I but dust and ashes? How can I speak to you? Here I am, a worm and no man. Here I am, a grasshopper of the earth. Here I am talking about God. Speaking about him who is holy. And here he says, and oh my, he was afraid to look upon God. And I tell you what, God will not be looked upon except in Christ. I mean, God will not let he, when old Scott Richardson said it, I'm sure if he said it once, he said it 100 times. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any member of the human race apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you can't, God said, no, you ain't coming to me. Everybody said, God will accept you any time. He will not do that. He can't do that. Here's his chosen man. Here's his chosen servant. Here's one in his elect. And he says, listen. And oh, he hid his face. And oh my, God said, this is the way you're going to have to come. And here's what he said. And I've seen the affliction of my people. I mean, there's going to be, you're going to go through affliction. I mean, your heart's going to be broken. Your spirit's going to be broken. Your soul's going to be broken. And oh, that's why God come down. And he said, I've come down. And oh, they're hard maskers. Their taskmaster's been hard on them. Sin's hard on us. People ask me all the time down home, how's the world treating you? They ask me that all the time. I said, it ain't never treated me good. The world has never treated me good. When I was in the world never treated me good. I'll tell you a true story. When I came back from Vietnam, I spent my last 5 months in the Philadelphia Naval Hospital. I got out of the Marine Corps, come home, got married, had a lot of trouble. Ended up in the hospital a lot. Spent a lot of time in VA hospitals. And when it would come, push come to shove, all of those people that I worked with, all of those friends that I had, not one of them went and said, what can I do to help Went to my wife and said, what do y'all need? Do you need your rent paid? Do you need any groceries? Not one of them come to the hospital and said, Don, how are you doing? Not one of them. The world never done me one good. The world never done Christ any good. And that's what he said here, you know. The world's a hard taskmaster. I mean, it'll put you under its thumb, and when it gets you down there, it'll stomp you and crush your head. And all the only way you'll ever get out from under, and this is what happens. God's got to come down in power. And he got to come down with blood. And when the blood shed, that's when he put forth his power, after the blood shed. And the blood's been shed, he puts forth his power. And I tell you this much, he'll get you, people say, he won't get you by the nape of the neck. I don't know about you, but he did me. he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And beloved, he drew me. He drew me. I couldn't help but come. Could you, lad? Couldn't help it. And he goes on down here to say, now he says there in verse 9, therefore the children of Israel's cries come unto me. I've seen their oppression. And we were oppressed and didn't know it, but God seen it. And then he says, now, watch what he says, come now therefore. Verse 10, I'm going to send you unto Pharaoh. Oh, going to send me to talk to a king? Preach to a king? Number one piston rod in the whole kingdom. and this is what, that you may bring forth my people out of Egypt. And oh, beloved, this man was changed right there when he turned aside. He said, I'm going to send you with a message to a particular man and to a particular people. And the first thing he had to do when he got down there, said, listen, who was it sent you down here? The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I've come down here to bring you out of Egypt. Next person he went to Pharaoh. He says, the Lord sent me. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? But he went down there, and he is never the same. Beloved, God said, I'm going to send you. And you reckon he went? He went. You reckon he was afraid of Pharaoh? He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. His purpose, his attitude toward God changed that day. It changed that day. Saul of Tarsus, when Christ put him down on the Damascus Road, his attitude changed from that day. His relationship with God changed that day. John said, I saw the Lord in his glory. I saw him in his beauty. I saw him with his snow white hair. I saw him with that golden girdle. I saw him with those brass feet. I saw him there, and I fell down before him as a dead man. This generation don't know nothing about God, and falling down before God in his glory, falling down before God in his power. Oh, and oh, Daniel said, my beauty turned into corruption. And when we get in the presence of God, we know what we are. We know what we are. And I just, be faithful to tell men about God so they'll shut their mouths. And so they won't decide. Gone will be this debate and this arguing and fussing and fighting in their mind whether they're going to let God do anything for them or not. God don't have to do anything for anybody. If he does it, it's because he wants to do it and he wills to do it. And if he wills to do it, there ain't nothing you going to do going to stop it. Amen. There ain't nothing I can cause him to do it, and ain't nothing cause you to stop him. He said, I'm going to bring a whole nation out of Egypt, and a whole nation come out of Egypt. And he used one man to do it. And oh, beloved, that's what I'm talking about. It changes you. You see Christ, you see the glory, and it'll change you, won't it? It'll change you. And oh, not only that, but it's the separating side. Back over here in Hebrews 11:27, look what it says. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Oh my, you know, it separated him, you know. And he forsook Egypt. And then he's going to have to go back, but he forsook Egypt. You know, God, when God translates us from darkness to light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. Moses, beloved, Egypt's wealth, Egypt's power, Egypt's glory, Egypt's might. None of those things impressed him. None of those things moved him. When he walked in that palace and saw Pharaoh sitting there with all that gold on him, And that throne on him, and all those courtiers around him, and all those hoodoos and all that around. You know, that didn't impress Moses one iota. Grace, beloved, makes you understand that I'm telling you, you know, everybody says, well, he puts his pants on one leg at a time like I do. It's a heap sight different than that. I mean, it makes you understand that everybody's exactly the same, whether he's on the throne or whether he's living in a shack. He's the same. And that's why, beloved, when we see God, this world loses its attraction. We're not impressed with this world's wealth. We're not impressed with this world's power. We're not impressed with this world's glory. We're not impressed with what people attain in this world. We're not impressed with how much money they make. Not impressed with how big their houses are. Not impressed with how many bathrooms they got. We're not impressed. And that's why, beloved, why God took us out of Egypt. And we forsook that outfit. The only thing that impresses a true believer is the grace of God in another believer. That's the only thing that truly impresses a believer once he sees the grace of God in another believer. When he sees the grace of God in another believer, God puts their hearts together. And I mean, that's what happens. And you know what? And if they've got anything, they don't glory in it either. What have we got that God didn't give us? What do we own that God didn't give us? What do we know that God didn't teach us? Oh my, we no longer friends with the world. What Moses says there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Sin has evidently had some pleasure in it. I enjoyed it for a long time. I didn't even know what it was until God told me what it was. I didn't have a bit of problem with sin until I got converted. Did you? I never had a bit of problem with it till God saved me. Didn't even know what it was. But now I know what it is. There's no pleasure in it. Just sorrow and grief and heartache and mourning and, oh. And oh, let me show. Who is this blind? We're talking about blind to the world in Egypt. Who is this blind? Look in Hebrews 42 with me as my servant. That's what God said. And this is talking about Christ. In Isaiah 42. And we become blind. And another thing that Scott Richards said, I quote Scott more than anybody, but I tell you another thing old Scott said was this. You know, when I first went to Tennessee, they still used horses and mules, and they'd skid logs out with horses and mules, and I've helped skid many a log out, you know, with an old mule and things like that, you know, you drive the dogs in the old log and you go down through the woods with it. And them mules or horses have to have blinders on them. Because you know they'd get scared. And they'd jump this way and they'd jump that way. And they put them blinders on and they couldn't see behind them. And, you know, they wouldn't be, if that log started sliding or anything, it wouldn't scare them. They had them blinders on. They could only see in front of them. They couldn't even see what you was doing. And that I've heard old Scott say many times, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful God put blinders on us where we couldn't see nothing but Christ? See nothing but His glory? See nothing but His power? And in that we wouldn't be spooked over here. We wouldn't be spooked over there. We wouldn't be spooked by something behind us. You know, just put them blinders on. Oh, I'll be the Lord's mule if you put the blinders on me. Oh my, but look what it said here in Isaiah 42 and verse 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? What does that mean? That means he has one thing he sees. He's blind to everything else, deaf to everything else. Christ was, our Lord Jesus was so, saw one thing, that's the will of God, the glory of God, the purpose of God, the work of God, the will of God. He saw that and he heard one thing, and that was the voice of God. Wouldn't you love to see that, make that to be your sight, the will of God, the purpose of God, the glory of God, and be deaf to everything in this world. Be deaf to what people say to you to try to influence you some other way. Oh, it was a separating sight, this endurance. So let me show you another one over here in Hebrews 11 again. There's a glorious sight. Transformed us, I changed him, separated us, forsook Egypt. And it was a sight. It was a sight that relieved him of fear, took away his fear. It says there in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, listen now, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing the wrath of the king. You know, you remember in Exodus 2 when he slew that Egyptian, you know, and buried him in the sand, and they run up there and told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I'm going to slay that fellow Moses. I'm going to slay. And he fled to Midian. He hadn't seen God yet. But now God's going to say, you're going to go right back down there, and you're going to face that same king who wanted to kill you. Moses said, all right, I'll do that. He said, but he tried to kill you before. That's what they told the Lord. Don't go up to Jericho. Don't go up there to Jerusalem. Don't go up to Judea again. They want to kill you when you get up there. He says, my hour's not come yet. There ain't nobody do nothing to me. And God says, Moses, you're going down there. And I tell you, that's what he says. You're going to go down there. And Moses, beloved, after he saw God on that mountain, off to Egypt he went. And why in the world should we fear man? What in the world can man do to us? You've heard that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. And that's really true. That's really true. You know, what in the world is a word going to hurt you? People say anything. And most of the things they say about you is going to be true, whether, you know, you want to admit it or not. But what can they do to us? I know this has happened. I know it's happened to you. I've had men get in my face. I've had folks just about tear the door down. I've had people cuss me. I've had fellas threaten to whip me. Come into church and want to, Mary says, boy, somebody's going to wear you out one of these days. And I said, well, they'll never wear out a better man. But that's what in the world is a man going to do? They think that they're going to come up in your face and going to make you deny what you just said. They think because that they can whip you, they're going to make you deny what you just said. When Moses is going to go up here and this king is going to slay, man, what do you mean to tell me? You think because you're a man, because you're just a man, you're dust and ashes, you're going to intimidate me to keep me from preaching what God taught me? You don't, just because you don't like it, you think it's going to scare me, it's going to upset me, I'm going to have to take a baby after me to get over it. And that's what most people think. They think they can really intimidate. But Moses went up there right to that king. I remember you. Yeah, I remember you too. And I've got a message for you. You think you told me something, I'm going to tell you something. And oh, beloved, if God be for us, that's what I'm saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? And oh, man. Let me show you this. You keep Hebrews. Look in 1 Kings with me just a minute. Here's a preacher. Here's a preacher. 1 Kings 22. You know, they sent that preacher out to get Elijah to tell Ahab. Said, you know, I want to see Elijah. Oh, I'm going to go tell him. Said, you know, if I find him, said, you know, you'll kill me if I go. Nah, you go tell that fella. I'm right here. Let him come. But anyway, here in 1 Kings 22, here's two kings in verse 10. They're getting together. They're devising. They're thinking about, well, we're going to go to war. We're going to go up to Samaria and we're going to go to war and we're going to win this war. So they call all the prophets around. Called all the preachers around. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat sat on the throne, put on the robes, called all the prophets. And boy, all those prophets, they began telling them, oh my, one of them even got him a set of horns, you know, and held them up and said, this is what you all will do when you go through this. It's like a big bull in the china shop. You'll just run over them people. You'll beat them and you'll beat them. And all these messengers said. And finally, you know, one of them said this. He said, in verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. The messenger that was going to call Micaiah, he says, why you want to call Micaiah? Saying, behold, now the words of the king's prophets, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Because you see, this king says back up there in verse 9, he says this. He said, is there any other prophet here besides these other prophets? And the king of Israel said, hasten, call Micaiah, the son of Imlay. And the king of Israel said, oh my, everything he says about me is awful. So he told him there in verse 13, he says, now the words of the prophet declared could unto the kings with one mouth. Let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Tell him what's good. Tell him what he wants to hear. Tell him what he wants to hear. Everybody else is telling him good. Don't you dare go up there, and don't you be a fly in the ointment. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that's what I'm going to say. So he came to the king. The king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he said, go and prosper. The Lord delivered into the king's hand. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he says this, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep having not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his own house. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? You know, I tell you what, everybody else says something good. One out of the whole bunch walked up and told him the truth. One out of the whole bunch. And I wonder how many preachers, if they had an opportunity to preach before the President of the United States. And you know, there was a preacher, Billy Graham. He was the preacher of the presidents for years. You reckon, wonder what gospel he preached to them presidents. Wonder what he told them. I wonder if he told them the truth. Was he like John Huss, when John Huss stood before the King of England, Henry VIII, you know, and he had eight wives, and here's old King Henry, you know, and John Huss stood up and he preached there, you know, about adultery and all that. And he says, now I'm going to let you come back next year and preach to me and realize who you're standing for. You're standing for the King of all of England. And old John Huss said, I may be standing for the King of England, but let me remind you, you're standing before the King of Kings, and so am I. He went back next Sunday and brought up the same message. Monday they had him burning at the stake. How many preachers do you find like that? I don't know if I'd be one of them. I don't know. But I do know this. The Lord Jesus, you know what our enemies are? Sin's the first one. Christ put it away. God's justice, the second one, Christ satisfied. So what in the world have we got to fear? God's the only one we have to fear. Why should we ever fear man? And I tell you what, not fearing the wrath of the king. And that's why we'll say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not fear what man will do unto me. And then it's the sustaining sight. Look what it said. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did he have to endure? Well, he had to endure an awful lot of things. He had to endure a wife that didn't like God, didn't like Christ, didn't believe God, didn't like the religion that Moses had. He was on his way down to Egypt, and on the way down there, God stopped Moses and says, Moses, if you take another step, I'm going to kill you. Why? Because you ain't circumcised your boys yet. Why hadn't he circumcised his boys? His wife says, you're not doing that. I don't want my sons to be in that religion. I don't want my sons to have your religion. I don't want my sons to be circumcised. I don't want to be identified with your God. I don't want to be... My father's a priest up there in Midian, you know. I've got my religion. You welcome to yours. But I don't want my boys to be raised in that religion. God says, you're going to circumcise or I'm going to kill you. He had to endure his wife who did not know God, did not care for God, did not care for... And when he circumcised her, she said, you bloody man and your bloody God. That'd be hard to endure, having a wife or a husband that just blasphemed God when you was around them and didn't want you God, didn't want you gospel, didn't want you grace. Ah, boy, and then not only that, he had to endure at the hands of Pharaoh. Oh, every time he went in there, Pharaoh would mock him. Pharaoh would make promises that he wouldn't keep. And when he went in there, and the first thing after a couple of times he went in there, he says, you think you're going to make me turn these people loose? He said, you go down there and you make it harder on them Hebrews than it's ever been on them before. Woo, man,
Moses, you come down here to save us? Deliver us? We're in worse shape than we've ever been in. That's what the gospel does when you first hear it. It puts you in awful shape, don't it? Ah, puts you in awful shape. And then he suffered endured at the hands of his unbelieving brethren. Let me ask you, will we endure? Will we endure? How will we do it? I'll tell you here in Hebrews 12. Look how we'll endure. Oh man, I wish I'd have turned this thing on. How will we endure? Look in Hebrews 12, 2. This is how we're going to endure. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. That's how we're going to endure, looking unto him. And watch this. Consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. He came to save sinners. And while he's on that cross, it says that he come to save, but he can't even save himself. If you're such a savior, save yourself. He come to save sinners, and Simon Peter denied him, "I know not the man." He come to save sinners, and Thomas Didymus said, I will not believe unless I see those prints and put my finger in them. And here he come to save these sinners, and they contradicted him and made fun of him and ridiculed him. And you consider that lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And listen now, you've not yet resisted unto blood. You've not yet resisted temptation. You've not yet endured persecution, striving against sin. You've never strived against sin so hard that it cost you some blood yet. That's what he says. And oh, beloved, I tell you, if it was when Peter was on that storm, it was Christ who reached out for him and saved him. And beloved, Christ reached out and saves us. And oh, he has saved us. He does save us, and believe, and bless his name, he will save us. And then what? Let me give you another thing here, and I'll hurry. I really will. I don't know how long I've preached. I've got a thing at home that I can tell, but I didn't. Does Don set this stopwatch when he starts? I'm going to start it now. But oh, listen, you're talking about a satisfying sight. Oh, glorious sight, satisfying sight. It says there in Hebrews 11:26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Oh my, look at all that wealth in Egypt. Look at all that wealth. Look at them sphinx. Look at them pyramids. Look at them thrones. Look at, they take a mummy, and they've traveled the world around that thing for decades and decades. That King Tut, and everybody got to go see King Tut. And I mean, he's been dead for a thousand years, and everybody will see a dead man because, I don't know, supposed to be somebody. Oh my, but and everybody runs and looks at that. Boy, ain't that something glorious? Moses says, that ain't nothing. See Christ over here? He's despised and rejected. No beauty about him that he should be desired. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He come to tell you, know, that there was many with us in Israel in the time of Elijah, but I only sent the one. There was many lepers in Syria in the time of Naaman, but I was only sent to one. And they understood right then, oh, we can't have this man. He's preaching election. No man can come to me except my Father. Oh, now he's preaching we don't have no ability. We don't have no power. We don't have no free will. And oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus, I tell you, his person is despised. His substitutionary death is defied. His power at God's right hand. And let me tell you something. And this is so. This is so, and you know it so by where you work and the people you associate with. When you identify Christ as he is, and his gospel as it is, that God doesn't love everybody. Christ didn't come to save everybody. God don't love everybody. And you say, I'm one of God's elect. God loved me before the foundation of the world. Right then and there, buddy, you're fixing to have a fight. The fur is going to fly. And that's what he's talking about here, bearing the reproach of Christ. Are you willing to bear that reproach? Are you? And that's what he said. I esteem the reproach of Christ greater than anything they got. They esteem all these preachers, you know. They esteem them, put them in high regard. But oh, when somebody gets up and starts telling about Christ, his substitutionary death, that death accomplished what God intended for it to do. He redeemed his people. He calls his sheep, but he laid down his life for his sheep. Well, I don't believe that. I know why you don't believe. Because you're not his sheep. And they get upset. And that's what I'm talking about, bearing the reproach of Christ. When you do that, folks say, whatever you do, don't go up there at that church. They preach something up there I never heard in my life. They don't even believe a fellow's got a free will up there. They don't believe that Jesus died to save everybody. Oh, listen. I'm telling you, that's what we... This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But at the same time, we turn around when all that multitude walked away and they said, Simon Peter looked at the 12. All y'all going to go to? All y'all going to go to? Oh, no, Lord. No, I ain't going. Let them all go. I ain't going. Why ain't you going, Lord? To whom shall we go? What would we... I was out running one day and it just dawned on me. I thought, where would I be without Christ? Where would I be right this minute? I'm out here running down an old dirt road. And I'm running and it just dawned on me. Where would I be right now without Christ? Where would I be? Oh, I kind of can't bear the thoughts of it. To be without Christ? To rather have the good opinion of men? To have the praise of men, the approval of men, the approbation of men, to have a house full of people while you lie to them. Oh, Lord Jesus, never let me be that way. To whom shall we go? You've got the words. You've got the words I need. I get up in the morning, you've got the words. I go to bed at night, you've got the words. I sit down at lunch, you've got the words. You've got the words I need. The word to speak to my heart, the word to speak to my soul, the word to speak to my knees, the word to speak to my fears, the word to speak to my pride. You got the word to speak to me as I am. Oh, that's why Paul said, I count all lost but dung. You're somebody, Paul. Nah, not anymore, ain't. Everything is gained to me. Dung now. You're done. Oh my, will you be identified with the Lord Jesus? Huh? Will you bury his reproach? And here's my last point. Here's my last point. There's a fella down home. And a young man. And last time I saw him, he was in a grocery store and he had his little girl in his arm and he was teaching her how to say Jesus. He said, listen to what she says. He says, tell him, honey, what Jesus does. She said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Oh, my goodness, I just cringed. But that same fella, young man, told my daughter, says, your dad's going to be more responsible. We're going to be responsible for more people going to hell than anybody in Cumberland County. I'm not going to be responsible. You know, I used to think that. I'll not be responsible for one person going to hell. I'll not be responsible for one person coming to Christ. Only thing I have to answer for is a gospel that I preach. And God do what he will. Huh? And that's what we're talking about, enduring. Enduring. And all that reproach of Christ. And let me show you this. How come it's an enduring sight? It says by faith. By faith. You know why it's an enduring sight? It's a spiritual sight. It's not something you see with these eyes right here. We're not looking at the things that are seen. If we looked at the things that are seen. No, it's by faith he endured. And it's only by faith. Only by faith. Whom having not seen you love. And rejoice with joy unspeakable. Moses believed God's promise. I've come down to deliver. And God says, certainly I'll be with you. And when Thomas, the disciples told him, says, you know the Lord Jesus came and appeared to us. And Thomas says this, and this is the most astounding thing. He says, I will not believe. I will not believe except I put my finger in the prints of those nails and thrust my hand into his side. He no sooner got those words out of his mouth than there stood the Lord Jesus Christ in front of him. And you're talking about a condescending Savior and grace. He said, if that's what it takes for you, Simon, reach hither your hand. Oh, how gracious is our Lord. But you know what? That's not what it took, really, when it's all said and done. You know what? Just as quick as he seen the Lord, he fell down and says, my Lord and my God. And that's what we do, ain't it? My Lord and my God. Will you endure? If you've seen Christ, you will. If you've seen Christ, you will.